And I just felt all along the Lord wanted me to speak, share something on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But about a week ago, I woke up and I just had this, I just woke up basically praying. And it was just like the Lord was putting this on my heart. It was just coming out. It was like, restore the power of God in the sanctuary. Restore the power of God in the sanctuary. And that just kept coming back to me. And anyhow, so as I shared, as I looked at this morning, I think that's the theme and the whole emphasis that God wants to bring. He wants to restore the power of God. In many churches, the Lord is present, but there's not the power that God really desires and really deserves. He deserves our His glory in His sanctuary. It's His place anyhow, so He deserves all of the praise and glory. And I just want to look briefly, or just share briefly. I don't know how many of you were here for the last, about a month ago when I shared, and I really felt the message wasn't quite done. I felt like it was just one of those that kind of continues on. I just like to kind of briefly go over a couple of things that God wants to take out of our lives, you know, as we look forward to the next year, entering Canaan and going into the next phase, the next level that God has for us. And some of those things are, as we, as Christians, you know, we've come from Egypt. The Lord has began to restore us. He's taken away those lustly passions and fleshly distractions, those addictions that we used to have. We may still battle, have a little skirmish every once in a while, but, you know, basically God has set us free from that. But then God has taken us through the wilderness, and the wilderness is a place where God takes away everything else that He wants to purge us from in order for us to really enter into the fullness of all that He has. And some of those things are unbelief. You know, it said all unbelief had to die. The only two that could enter the promised land was Joshua and Caleb, because they had faith that God would take them in. All the rest perished in the wilderness. All the old had to die so that God could bring forth the new. Then there was the murmuring and complaining. This whole time in the wilderness, the children of Israelites continued, even though they saw God's hand, miraculous hand, day by day. They got manna, they were fed, they saw the fire by night and the cloud by day. They still murmured and complained. And so God had to remove all that from them. God has to take us out of that stage of murmuring and complaining, where we're just all, you know, we have to have a grateful and a heart of gratitude. And then also we looked at the resistance to authority, you know, Korah and some of those that were the sons of Korah that rebelled against Moses, and the earth swallowed them up. And Aaron and Miriam and Aaron even rebelled against Moses at one point. But anyhow, all that has to die in the 40-year journey in the wilderness. And I think it's the same. It's like an allegory for us today, is that all that needs to come out of our lives in order for us to really walk in the fullness of everything that God has for us. I just like to look at, you know, in thinking of restoring the power of God in the sanctuary and the gifts of the Spirit included with that, I'd like to look at the original tabernacle as an example for us, 2 Chronicles 28, 11 through 19. I'd just like to look at that briefly. If you would, turn to, I'm sorry, I didn't get the, didn't get it up on the, actually, it's 1 Chronicles 28, I believe. 1 Chronicles 28, 11 through 19. I didn't get it up on the overhead. Our internet wasn't working well this weekend, and so I wasn't able to pull that up. But anyhow, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11 through 19, he gives a very detailed plan. He doesn't give it all here, but he just specifies how detailed it is. Says, in starting at verse 11, First Chronicles 28, verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, and this is in the New International Version, in case you have a different one, but anyhow, it's bringing out the detailed plan of the temple. He gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind. So this is very important here. All that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and Levites and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in its service. Now notice how it gets detailed again here. He designated the weight of the gold for all the gold articles to be used in various kinds of service. They all had a certain weight. The weight of the silver for all the silver articles to be used in various kinds of service. The weight of gold for the gold lampstands and their lamps, with a weight for each lampstand and its lamps, and the weight of silver for each silver lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. The weight of gold for each table for consecrated bread. The weight of silver for the silver tables. Includes even the weight of pure gold for the forks, the sprinkling bowls, and pitchers. The weight of gold for each gold dish. The weight of silver for each silver dish. And the weight of the refined gold for the altar of incense. He also gave him the plan for the chariot, that is the cherubim of gold, that spread their wings and shelter the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, David said, I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan. Now, what I want you to look at here is the plan was very detailed. And in verse 12, who orchestrated the original plan? It says, he gave the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind. So it was the Holy Spirit. Even back then, in the old tabernacle and the temple, it was the Holy Spirit that orchestrated all these plans that brought all these details together, and it was a very detailed, as you can see, the different weights and all that. It was a very detailed plan. And then, of course, as we think about the original temple and the tabernacle, the high priest that sacrificed the blood, the high priest represents Jesus. In Hebrews 7, it brings out that fact that he said, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a high priest of the original temple sanctuary. Maybe, there's different thoughts on who he may have been. But anyhow, he was a high priest back in the old original temple and tabernacle. And Jesus, so the high priest would offer these blood sacrifices, which represented Jesus offering his own blood then when the new covenant came. And why did he do this? Let's look at Exodus 25, verse 8 through 9. Why was God so intent on bringing a tabernacle, a temple, in the midst of the children of Israel? You know, they had the cloud by day and the fire by night. Why did God need a temple or a sanctuary, a tabernacle, in addition to this? Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, I believe, bring it out very well. It says, then have them make me a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So the reason God wanted a sanctuary, the reason he wanted a tabernacle is so it said, so I can dwell among them. He said, if you make a sanctuary, I will dwell among you. said, I will dwell among them in this sanctuary. So God wanted a dwelling place. I don't understand that, because why would he, you know, as we were singing Amazing Grace this morning, we all know where we've come from. Why would God choose and want to actually dwell among us? But that's just the mystery of the gospel of Christ. It's amazing that God would actually desire to live among us as his people. He wants a sanctuary. He wants to dwell among us and live with us and be our friend, our companion, and our Lord. What did the first sanctuary represent? I'd like to look up Hebrews, in Hebrews 8:1, I'd like to look at that briefly. Hebrews 8:1. And just look at the first verse, and then verse 5 also, first two verses in verse 5. It says Hebrews 8, verse 1 and 2 and verse 5. I'm not going to read the entire verses, but bring out what pertains to the message here. Okay, it says, we do not have such a high priest. He's talking about the high priest that offered the blood and bulls and goats back then. We do not have such a high priest who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. He's bringing out that we have a better high priest in Christ. And then verse 5 says, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. That's very important there. It says, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what it is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So the reason that it's so important is because it's a pattern of what is in heaven. The glory and the power and all these articles and costly gold, silver, whatever was in the original temple and tabernacle was a pattern of what is in heaven. It's a shadow, it's a copy, it's a pattern. So we could say, in a sense, it's a bit of heaven being brought down on this earth. You know, you think about the Lord's Prayer. Slips my mind now. But anyhow, it's bringing from heaven, let your will be done, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So bringing down God's heaven on this earth. That was the original intent of the tabernacle and the temple. It was a shadow and copy of what was in heaven, and God wanted it brought down upon this earth. So it was, you know, we can say a lot of things. We can say, well, why wouldn't that money have been given to many other causes, just like Judas did? He said, why was the money not given to the poor? But God had his glory at stake here. He wanted his glory to be represented by his people upon the earth. And then let's go ahead and look at the new and living sanctuary in the New Testament age, Ephesians 2:20-22. Says, let's start at verse 19 there. Hebrews 2:19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. Again, it rises to become what? A holy temple. So again, we see the New Testament pattern is the same. God wants a holy temple built for his glory to be revealed. And then verse 22, in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we see the same thing in the New Testament as the Old, except it's in a new way. It's by God living within us. In fact, the pattern is still the same. You know, we look at the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, we read, made the plans for the original tabernacle and temple. If you look in 1 Corinthians 6:19, many of you probably know this by heart. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So our bodies are the temples of who today? Okay, the temple of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus. So the plan is still the same. The Holy Spirit still has the plan. He still has all the details. He knows exactly what's going on in every church, in every local body. He has the plan. And so it's up to us as individual believers to yield ourselves to bring forth the anointing and the gifts and the calling that God has in our local church. Because He's got the plans, and we can only build the temple as we yield to His power and to His work. Now Jesus, the new high priest, He says He sacrificed His own blood so that we can enter the Father's presence. I think I'm going to look at that briefly too. So, bringing out again the fact that He sacrificed His own blood. In Hebrews 9, I want to read that, especially that the verse that brings that out. Hebrews 9, 12 through 14 says that He did not enter by the means of blood, the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having attained eternal redemption. So Jesus, the new high priest, sacrificed His own blood, and that's how we come into God's presence. Now, we as His body are being built up in as a temple together. It's beautiful. It's very costly. It cost Jesus His own blood. He gave His own blood that we could build up a temple for the living God. And we bring down heaven to earth. Now, this is the important part, I feel, is we bring down heaven to earth through the gifts and yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's how we bring heaven down to earth. You know, our community, people around us will never understand what God is really like because we, unless we represent it to them, we are the living temple and we are raised as a beautiful sanctuary for God in this earth. And unless we function the way God wants us to function and we allow Him, you know, it says every weight of every bowl, every weight of every dish, every weight of every article in that temple was to be exact and precise. So it's only as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow our gifts to flow together in love and unity that we can become a true example on this earth of what God is like, of what heaven is like. God wants to represent heaven to the earth around us, to what surrounds us, and the only way He can do that is through us as a body of believers, through the Holy Spirit as we yield to Him. And I'd like to look, this is a little more of the practical, getting into the practical side of it, but I'd just like to look now at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into detail about each one, but just in general, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts, first of all, they're not natural abilities, but they're given by the Holy Spirit to enable us to do kingdom work. In other words, you might be able to fix automobiles or play basketball or tell some good jokes, but that's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, people say, well, that person is gifted. But really, that's just something they borrowed from the kingdom and have used in the natural. That's your natural talents. The gifts of the Spirit is a supernatural ability anointed by the Holy Spirit to do kingdom work. Then also, gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is discovered by the believer as he matures in the Lord, as he continues to yield himself to the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not. They're different. In fact, the Corinthian church was so messed up that they needed Paul to come in and tell them that, hey, wait a minute, you know, you said they were a very charismatic church. They were operating in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they needed the fruit of the Spirit. They needed Paul to come in and say, wait a minute, you know, you need the fruit of the Spirit, the love to guide you, because you're all doing this prophesying, speaking in tongues, and there's no order, there's no unity, there's nothing that's bringing you together. And so he had to come and bring, they had the gifts, but they just needed the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And gifts without fruit amount to absolutely nothing. They're worthless to God. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, I can have the gift of all prophecy. I can have faith to move mountains. I can speak in all kinds of tongues. But unless I have love, charity, it amounts to nothing. But if we can, now here's the exciting part. If we combine the gifts of the Spirit with the yielding of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we let the Holy Spirit orchestrate our church and our local body, we become a source not only of God's love, but we become a source of the power and the glory of God manifested upon this earth. 75% of new believers in China, it said, approximately in there, are brought into the church through the power gifts of the Holy Spirit. So they experience miraculous healings, miraculous deliverance, and unbelievers are brought in through the power gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it is only as we yield ourselves then to the Holy Spirit and mature in Him and flow together as a body in love that we can really operate in the gifts of the Spirit will soon dry up and fade away if there's division, if there's sources of in the church that work against the unity of the body. The gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus and to do His works. In John 6:15, He said, all that belongs to the Father is mine. This is Jesus speaking. He says, that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known unto you. So everything, the gifts are all given to glorify Jesus. If it doesn't glorify Jesus, then it's not given by the Holy Spirit. It's something that we have either mixed our own selfish interests with the work of the Holy Spirit, or it could even be from the enemy at times. But, you know, we need the gift of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus. Every believer, now here's the important part also, every believer is given specific gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:14. I'd like to look at that. 1 Corinthians, and this is where Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, we all make mistakes. Maybe it's, in one sense, maybe it was good they made these mistakes so we could receive the teachings of Paul upon the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing together. Every believer is given specific gifts. In verse 12, verse 14, it says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And the same way with the ear. It says, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. So just because you say, well, I can't operate in this gift, I can't do this, I can't do that, it doesn't mean that you don't have a gift and that you're not part of the body. You're still a part of the body. In fact, if you're hurting and you refuse to operate in the gift God has given you, what does the Bible say? It said, if one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. So if your gift is not operating, you have no gifts, and you feel like you're just going to go and bury your talents, whatever it might be, then the whole body suffers because of that. Every gift needs to function together for the true body life of the church to come forth. And as we do that, as we experience that, we begin to think biblically. In Romans 12:3, it says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but soberly." So we don't think of ourselves, you know, we let go of inferiority and lack of self-esteem, but we also let go of the pride that tends to lift us up. You know, the Bible says to let the rich man rejoice that he is brought low and the poor man that he is exalted. You know, all the body gifts of the Spirit and the unity of the Spirit come together in Christ. It doesn't matter where you came from, what you were before, but He brings us all together. God has given every one of us an important gift to glorify Him with in the body of Christ. We can't have a Lone Ranger mentality or a Superman mentality because we need every part of the gift, every part of the body to function together. And as we begin to realize that, as we begin to see that, I believe it brings a new love in the body, a new love for each other, a new unity. You know, I as Pam, when she became temporarily disabled, you know, the other gifts of the body came and served her and prayed for her, and God brought us together. That happened to us one time when we were in Alabama. We felt like kind of disenfranchised away from our church, but when my wife had a baby, they just came in and began to love on us, and it just really brought us together as the church body, us especially. But as I studied the gifts more thoroughly, I began to have a little bit of what's called a paradigm shift. How many of you know what a paradigm is? Okay. A paradigm is a way of thinking. It's a certain way of thinking, a mindset. Maybe you've been brought up with it, or maybe you've been taught this, and it may or may not line up with the Word of God. It just depends on what you've been taught or what you've somebody has told you. And so it began to kind of mess with some of my thinking. You know, a paradigm shift will do that when you study the truth of God's Word and you begin to say, well, wait a minute. You know, is that really, I thought it was this way. I've been taught all my life that it's this way, but the way we've been taught may not always necessarily be right. It may not line up with God's Word. And that is, my thinking was, well, if I just pray hard enough and long enough, if I fast enough, then I should be able to operate in whatever gift God lays on my heart, you know, whether it's going out and evangelizing, and we're all called to evangelize, no doubt, but, you know, there's certain people that go out with more of an anointing of the evangelist to God empowers certain people with the gift of evangelism, the gift of teaching and pastoring and prophets and apostles. And so I just thought, well, I should be able to, you know, I was assistant chaplain in Alabama, and I tried evangelism in different ways, and God used it. I still believe the church's main emphasis and goal should be is to reach the lost and to disciple believers. You know, don't get me wrong on that. But anyhow, as I began to evangelize there in the Alabama prison, I used to help out the chaplain. I was working with a ministry called We Care, so I'd help out the chaplain going to the dorms. And my goal was to get to every man that came in that unit, because we were allowed to go into the different units there, and to go to every man and just welcome them in and pray with them and, you know, share. I went through the evangelism explosion where you ask them, you know, what would you do if you were to die tonight? And why do you think God should let you into heaven anyhow? You know, what reason is there? But anyhow, a lot of men came to the chapel. You know, the chaplain told me, said, "Wow, there's a lot of men new men coming to the chapel." But, you know, I personally led very few of them to the Lord myself. And I even tried. I said, "Well, Lord, I'm just going to speak to everybody I meet about the Lord." But I began to try to speak, and I'd kind of fumble around. And you know, I'm not saying it was totally ineffective, but I'm just saying I didn't have, there's certain gifts that God empowers different people with that really become effective, and I said, "Lord, why isn't this working?" You know, there's roles that we as Christians play. You know, we're all to go out and evangelize, but there's a gift of the evangelist. We're all to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But there's a supernatural empowering gift of faith that God gives to certain people that enables them to walk in just a supernatural faith. There's a prayer is a privilege and responsibility of all of us as Christians. But there's a deep intercession that some people have. They can pray for maybe 6 or 8 hours a day and just continue to seek the Lord. My father, who's partially disabled because of neuropathy, he'll just sit in his chair and he'll pray for hours every day. And God, I think only eternity will tell the impact that those prayers have had upon the kingdom of God. And some, we all have, are to serve each other in love. And Galatians 5:13 says, serve each other in love. But there's some Christians that the Bible specifically says have the gift of serving. But we're all called to serve each other. So there's a supernatural anointing and ability that God gives to certain individuals that enables them to do that. We're all called to tithe and to give to the Lord, tithes and offerings to the Lord. But some people, like just down the road here at the Laterno University, Laterno, the man who found, well, he didn't found the college, I don't think, but he founded, he's the one that it was maybe helped establish it. But he was a tremendous giver. He made big earth movers. He gave 90% of his income to the Lord and lived on 10%. Now, that had to be a supernatural work of God there, because I don't think I'd have the faith to do that. But anyhow, so what the Lord began showing me is that maybe I need to shift just a little bit. I knew some of this stuff, but I had to shift my theology just a little bit, because there's an idea that a certain person has attained what he has because they love God so much more than I do. And if only I could love God like they did, then I could do everything that they did, everything that happened to them. And I'm not saying that can't be true in certain circumstances, but a lot of times we allow that guilt and that we read these great biographies, and we allow that guilt and that, well, I can't be like them. I must just not love God like they did. Or that's the way I feel sometimes. But the thing of it is God is not calling you to fulfill someone else's gift and anointing. He's calling you to think soberly of yourself as you ought to think, according to the measure of faith that He has given you right now in your present situation, right now here at the Church of Living Hope. Let's look at the scripture again in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at some of the gifts that God has called us to operate in, or just the general idea of the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:4-26. Because even if you're just called, you might just have one or two people that you can operate the gifts on where you're at right now. I don't know where your situation's at, but if you can operate in your gift on one or two people, then that's what God has called you to do for right now. He's not said, well, because you just got one other brother or sister to minister in the gifts, and then you might as well just lay them down. No, He's calling us, each one of us, to operate in the gifts where we're at. In 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, I'm just kind of going to go through this. It says in verse 4, it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Excuse me. So each Christian has a gift to share with the body. Your gift will be used to bless the body with. You do not, there's nobody in here who's born again and loves the Lord that does not have a gift to share with the body. And it says it's for the common good. And you can't try to duplicate someone else's gift or you'll become ineffective. I remember hearing the story of an animal training school given by Chuck Swindoll. And so I'm just going to share that with you. There's a group of animals decided to improve their general welfare by starting a school. The curriculum included swimming, running, climbing, and flying. The duck, an excellent swimmer, was deficient in other areas, so he majored in climbing, running, and flying, much to the detriment of his swimming. The rabbit, a superior runner, was forced to spend so much of his time in other classes that he soon lost much of his famed speed. The squirrel, who had been rated A as a climber, dropped to his C because his instructor spent hours teaching him, trying to teach him to swim and to fly. And the eagle was disciplined by the teachers for soaring to the treetop when he had been told to learn how to climb, even though flying was most natural for him. So, remember, the Holy Spirit has the plan. We don't have it. We can't make ourselves something that the Holy Spirit does not want us to be, but He wants us to be something to be used in the body. He gives the gifts and He does the work, it says in verse 11, just as He determines. Just as He determines. It's not up to us. He gives to each one just as He determines. And if you think about it, you know how all the weights of each piece of gold, each piece of silver, everything that God had put in the temple, each one was set up by the Holy Spirit, but through the will of the Father, it was set up, and the Holy Spirit knew what He was doing. He still does. You know, we just doubt Him sometimes. Lord, you sure you want me to do this? Are you sure you want me to do that? Or am I called to do whatever it is? But He has the plans, and He does the work just as He determines. I still remember I worked with a guy there in the prison for a while. He was just a real man of God, a black brother, and he used to get out and pray for maybe a couple hours every morning, just pray and seek the Lord, and he was just a real encouragement to the whole body of believers there. But one of his favorite sayings he said was, "There's no little I's or big U's." He'd say that almost every service, I think. "There's no little I's and no big U's." He said, "We're all in this together. We're all parts of one and the same body." And we're not to compare ourselves. Verse 14 says we're not to compare ourselves with other members in the body. We looked at this before, you know. Says, well, if the foot should say, "I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body." If the ear should say, "If I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body." The Scripture clearly says that they that compare themselves among themselves are what? They're not wise, are they? Not wise. So if I decide that because I'm not a particular gift, I'm not very valuable to the body, that's totally a lie. That's totally my own mind or the devil telling me that, because I'm downplaying the work of the Holy Spirit in me. You know, the Holy Spirit has a plan. I don't have it, but God, through the Holy Spirit, has a plan of raising us up together to build a beautiful temple for God to dwell in. You know, and if He wants you to be a toe way down there, you know, don't worry about it. You know, don't worry about the smell way down there or how far you are away from the head. You know, just be the best toe that you can be. Be the best toe you can be. Because if it wasn't for you, guess what? The whole body would lose its balance. So thank God for those toes. Verse 22 says, "On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." You know, if you didn't have your heart, your lungs, and blood vessels, you'd have no life. And the same way, there's gifts that are indispensable. You know, there's things that people bring to the body of Christ that are indispensable. I talked about my father before. You know, he's disabled, but yet he sits and prays for hours. Verse 23, it says, "And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty." You know, our honorable parts, the parts that we guard the most, which are, you know, when you go into battle, guess what? You're going to put on that breastplate. You're going to have that shield. And what are you going to protect? You're going to protect those parts that you can't see but are indispensable. You're going to protect your heart, your lungs, your liver, and all of that. And the church is the same way. The church is a living organism. You know, it's not a business. It's not a way of life. It's not a social club. But it's a living organism that God has brought together to honor him. And in fact, it says in verse 24 and 25, it says, God, verse 24 says, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there would be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. Because if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And I'd like to bring this out maybe as somewhat of a comparison, maybe not even comparing the different gifts as much as the heartbeat of the church working together to bring God's life and unity in our midst, to bring one mind and one voice and bring, enable an order that God's heaven can be brought down upon this earth. You know, we can live maybe without one eye, but we can't live without a heart that knows and experiences the true beauty of God. We can survive maybe without one of our ears, but we'll be destroyed from without if we're unable to hear the voice of God in our inner man. We can survive without a hand or a foot, but in a matter of moments we'll lose all hope of life if without the breath of God's Spirit to revive our inner being. So the very essence of our life as a church is found in the inner workings of the body life. You know, we can have all the outer parts. We can have the hands, the feet have the appearance of a great church, all mechanically working well, and it looks like, wow, this is a great thing. Yet without the love and true life of the Spirit, all is in vain. Revelation 3:1 to the church of Sardis, the Holy Spirit said through John, he said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. And that's my burden for our church here, is that we wouldn't have a reputation of being alive, but we would truly have the life that only Jesus Christ can bring in our body. In chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, again he says, I can speak in tongues, I can prophesy, I can have gifts of knowledge, wisdom and faith. I can even practice, in verse 3 I believe it is, says, I can even practice voluntary poverty, give all I possess to the poor. I can become a martyr, surrender my body to the flames. But without love, all is the love of the Spirit, all is done in vain. Without His royal blood and His life flowing through my veins, I am of all men most hopeless, Paul said. It's hopeless. I may as well just go on and quit believing that He's truly resurrected if I don't have His life flowing in me. So God wants the gifts to flow together in unity. And I'd like to bring out, you know, we can look at an outward appearance, but Jesus rebuked this very vehemently. He said in Matthew 23:27, He said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. You know, where outward success is the most important thing, the mechanics of the church working together, it brings only what? A formalism, it brings legalism, maybe liberalism, and the gifts of the Spirit are not really encouraged to grow because we're afraid somebody might make a mistake. We're afraid that maybe somebody might say the wrong thing at the wrong time, and we become formal and legalistic. And that's what God was speaking so vehemently against the Pharisees about, because they were keeping people from coming into the church and being used by God. I still remember, this is just a natural illustration, but one time I found myself going down a one-way street. I made a left, and here I was in the left turning lane of the wrong side of the highway. And I said, oh my goodness, and the guy was coming down the road. I said, man, he's going to be mad at me. But he surprised me. He gave me a thumbs up, and I said, wow, you know, it just kind of blessed me in a sense, because I was expecting people to be mad at me, and here he was giving me a thumbs up, and I quickly went over and got on the right way again. But it was just a totally unusual reaction. But yet, we as Christians can somehow sometimes have that same attitude. You know, we may look down our noses at growing Christians instead of encouraging them and trying to help them along the way to mentor them. And I just like to bring out the thoughts that, you know, also that there's the gifts can be used also to benefit ourselves instead of for the glory of God. And, you know, the Bible speaks of those persons as wolves. He said there's wolves that were coming to your midst, and they'll try to convince you of certain things just for their own gain. And we have to be careful. Keep our hearts pure, because we never want to do anything that will benefit ourselves in the body of Christ. It's always for His glory, for His honor. And I think that's part of the reason people are turning away from the organized church, is because they see so many people are running it like a business, maybe using it, making promises that maybe aren't from God. So we have to guard our hearts against pride, against selfish ambition and self-interest. It's only as I lay down my own self, my own desires, and allow the love of Christ to flow through me that I can really be an asset to God's kingdom instead of a hindrance. Our goal as a body must always be to walk in love and not in self-interest. How can I care for the welfare of the entire body? How can I use my gifts to fulfill the plan the Holy Spirit has for this body in this next year in the Church of Living Hope? The Holy Spirit has a personal plan for you to build up this local church body to be all that pleases God. I really believe that. That He has a plan for each one of us. And if we allow ourselves to be used in that way, that this body will be built up to a temple that God can work through, and it will shine His glory. You know, the Bible says you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's worth nothing. You know, so God has a plan. He wants that light and that salt to be radiated in our community. And we as a pastoral team need your help in this body. You know, Pastor Joe, Jason, and Jody, Robert, myself, you know, we can't do it by ourselves. We can't accomplish all that God desires. There's so much more that God wants for this body than what we can even accomplish by ourselves. The pastoral team can't do it. We need your help. We need your help in building this church into the beautiful temple that God desires, to bring just a little bit of heaven down to earth, to really become the body that God wants us to become. And I'm going to close with that, and I just want to encourage you. I'm not going to necessarily have an altar call per se. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come up, and if you have a special prayer today, whether it has for any special need in this next year. But I would really like you to just take this home with you and to think about it and to pray about it and to meditate. What is my gift that God, that I can bring to the table, to the body of Christ, so that He can be fed? I think Jason brought that out a while in his message. You know, what can I bring before Him? What gift can I bring that will bless His heart? You know, the little shepherd boy that brought his gift before Jesus, you know, what can I give that will bless His heart? Not what will benefit me, but what can I bring to honor Him and to glorify Him for all that He has done, because He is worthy. So if you would, Randy, whoever's going to lead us in just some music, and I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up, and we just want to pray with you today. If there's a need in your life, if there's some area that God has touched you with today, we want to pray with you today. And I want to challenge you, each one of you, to become, in this new year, to become all that God has called you to be, all that God wants of this church. And, you know, if you can't do anything but prayer and fasting, prayer touches the heart of God probably in a greater degree than anything that any gift that you can bring before Him. Just that sacrifice that you can bring of prayer and fasting before His throne. God bless you, and let's just continue to worship Him.